here. I'm not sure if it's in the right place or not. I'll start reading, and if it's something you've heard recently, tell me. Tomorrow, Krishna Goswami, Shamasundar, and Karandar arrived in Bombay. Things had worsened. Giriraj informed them. When Mr. N had seen the notice in the newspaper publicly advising that ISKCON had entered into an agreement for the Juhu property, he had become furious. Giriraj had gone to him with folded hands and bowed down before him, but Mr. N would not be appeased. He had gone back on all his promises and had cancelled the sales agreement on the plea that the devotees had not obtained the deed within a six-month period. The 2 lakh down payment he had claimed was now his, and the devotees should vacate the land immediately. Mr. N had shut off the water supply to Hare Krishna land. Several days later, a hoodlum had shown up at the entrance to the property, brandishing a machete whenever devotees passed by. A friend of Mr. N had printed a handbill ascribing scandalous behavior to the American Hare Krishna devotees and was having it distributed at the nearby Villa Parley train station. Although a few devotees had left and others wanted to, about 30 devotees still remained in Bombay. The first thing to do, Karandar said, was to find a new lawyer. And he went to Bombay's most prominent solicitors and hired a specialist in land transactions and conveyances. Next, the leading devotees and their solicitor met with Mr. N in his office. Mr. N was stubborn and uncooperative, and the ISKCON lawyer was threatening. A court battle seemed inevitable. Tomal Krishna Goswami, Karandar, Bhavananda, and Shamasundar talked together, and the more they talked, the more they began to see the entire Juhu scheme as impossible. Even without Mr. N's treachery, just to live on the land was very difficult. The devotees and the deities had such poor living facilities that the roof leaked and the cement floor was crumbling. Rats, flies, cockroaches, village dogs, and mosquitoes infested the place, with even an occasional poisonous snake. Devotees were always contracting tropical diseases, especially malaria and hepatitis. A.K. told me yesterday, he was in Bombay in, like, I think, 1972, after this time, but he got typhoid twice, and he got jaundice once, and he was down to like 100 pounds, and I think Giriraj, not Swami yet, Giriraj told him he should stay and tough it out, and Karandar came. He was the big gun on the West Coast in Los Angeles, and he told A.K. he should leave, he should get back to the United States, and he did, and he got healthy again. But he probably would have left his body if he, you know. Anyway, he was having a really hard time. So although ISKCON's new lawyer was prepared to take the case to court, the devotees were hesitant. Mr. N had said that they, not he, were criminals because they had not gotten permission from the charity commissioner. They were on his land illegally. He said he would sue for damages. He even seemed to be on the verge of some violent action. Considering all angles, the leaders whom Prabhupada had entrusted to solve the Juhu entanglement decided that ISKCON should relinquish the land. Drafting a joint letter to Srila Prabhupada, they had Shamasundar hand-deliver it to him in Vrindavan. Anyway, I wouldn't want to be the one that Prabhupada that letter. But there's a couple things here. One is that Giriraj Prabhu, he went to Mr. N's office, and Mr. N was furious. He was angry, and people, Kali Yuga makes people, people get angry so easily in Kali Yuga, the least little thing. But and when someone gets angry, who knows what they'll do? They could do anything. But especially like a rich person with some power. But Giriraj, of course, he came from a rich family. So he had some experience, but he went to Mr. N's place and he bowed down, and he with folded hands and bowed down before him. This is really quite amazing. This young American men who are not in the habit of bowing down to anyone. Of course, we'll learn that coming to the temple and bowing down to our spiritual master, bowing down to the deities. But in some kind of conflict, when a person is angry, someone is angry at us, we're not used to bowing down. We're used to fighting back. That's the nature of the conditioned soul in Kali Yuga. There's one sannyasi here years ago who gave a class, and something I'll always remember that he emphasized in that class, and I'll always think about it, is whenever somebody says something to you that you don't like, or if somebody says something to you that you don't like, the immediate tendency of the conditioned soul is to retaliate. Like, you said something I don't like, well, I'm going to say something that you don't like. You retaliate with words, or retaliate with physical violence. But the immediate natural response in this material world is retaliate. You did something to me, I'm going to do something to you. So, this devotee emphasized in that class, when somebody, especially a devotee, says something or does something that you find objectionable, the best thing to objectionable with our conditioning. So, don't retaliate. Think about it. Just direct it inward and think about it. And even if you have some negative thought in your head, don't act on it. At least don't verbalize it. Definitely don't do anything physical. But don't even verbalize anything, or don't even try to give a negative, any kind of negative reaction outwardly, no matter what's going on in your head. So yeah, don't retaliate. So Giriraj, he was a conditioned soul, trained in that way, and he knew that Mr. N is a powerful man, rich, and he's angry, but he goes to his office and he bows down with folded hands. And that's actually Prabhupada recommends I always forget which acharya in our line, but he recommends, and Prabhupada spoke it many times also. He said, when you're going to preach to someone, especially someone who's puffed up, especially somebody rich and powerful, or so consider themselves learned, intelligent, and you go to preach to them, he said, the way to do it is you go on your hands and knees with it, taking a straw between your teeth, falling on their feet, and saying, oh, you're so smart, you're so intelligent, you know so much. Now please just forget everything you know, and listen to the message of the Bhagavatam, listen to me talk about Krishna. And Krishnadas Kaviraj says that in the beginning of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He says that if you really consider yourself intelligent, then just apply your intelligence to the philosophy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He says, if you do, you will find it to be strikingly wonderful. Everyone thinks they're smart. Everyone thinks they're smart. I'm so smart. And but we're not smart. We're not intelligent. No one is intelligent in Kali Yuga, in the material. If we were smart, we wouldn't be here. We'd be in the spiritual world with Krishna. We're not intelligent. But if we think we're intelligent, we should put that aside and approach Krishna and the spiritual master on our hands and knees with folded hands. And the other point here was that, I heard Prabhupada talking about this period with Mr. N on a tape in the kitchen, and he was saying that he said, I thought Mr. N was so nice man. He said he'll take a few dollars, he'll take a small amount of money down and I'll pay him the rest gradually. He said, Prabhupada was like laughing. He thought Mr. N was being nice. And Mr. N was thinking that, I'll steal his money. Anytime you're dealing with money or anything practical in Kali Yuga, you have to be really careful because people are very tricky. They lie and cheat and steal. And not always. There are many people who deal in a straightforward, honest way. But especially when any kind of, you know, the strong tendency is to lie and cheat and steal. Go on. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 The bookmark in this book is on verse 8 in chapter 10.
It's 9.
On verse 9, okay. Etavan avyayo dharma.
Etavan avyayo dharma.
Punyashlokar upasitah.
Punyashlokar upasitah.
Yo bhutta shokha harshabhyam. Atma shochati hrishyati.
Atma shochati hrishyati.
Etavan avyayo dharma.
Etavan avyayo dharma.
Punya shokar upasitah.
Punya shokar upasitah.
Yo bhutta shokha harshabhyam. Atma shochati hrishyati. Etavan avyayo dharma.
Etavan avyayo dharma.
Punya shokar upasitah.
Punya shokar upasitah.
Yo bhutta shokha harshabhyam.
Yo bhutta shokha harshabhyam.
Atma shochati hrishyati.
Yo
Buddha. Bhuta Shoka Hashabhyam. Atma Shoti Rishati. Eta Vana Vyayo Dharma. Punya Shoka Rupasita. Yo Bhuta Shoka Harshabhyam. Atma Shoti Rishati. Eta Vana Vyayo Dharma. Punya Shoka Rupasita. Yo Bhuta Shoka Harshabhyam. Atma Shochati Rishati. Eta Van. This much. Avyaya, imperishable, dharma, religious principle, punyashokai, by famous persons, who are celebrated as pious, upasitaha, recognized, ya, which, Buddha, of the living beings, Shoka, by the distress, Harshabhyam, and by the happiness, Atma, the mind, Shochati, laments, Trishati, feels happiness. If one is unhappy to see the distress of other living beings and happy to see their happiness, his religious principles are appreciated as imperishable by exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. Please repeat. If one is unhappy to see the distress of other living beings and happy to see their happiness, his religious principles are appreciated as imperishable by exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. Prabhupada's purport. One generally follows different types of religious principles or performs various occupational duties according to the body given to him by the modes of material nature. In this verse, however, real religious principles are explained. Everyone should be unhappy to see others in distress and happy to see others happy. Atma vat sarva bhuteshu. One should feel the happiness and distress of others as his own. It is on this basis that the Buddhist religious principle of non-violence, ahimsa paramadharma, is established. We feel pain when someone disturbs us, and therefore we should not inflict pain upon other living beings. Lord Buddha's mission was to stop unnecessary animal killing, and therefore he preached that the greatest religious principle is non-violence. One cannot continue killing animals and at the same time be a religious man. That is the greatest hypocrisy. Jesus Christ said, "Do not kill," but hypocrites nevertheless maintain thousands of slaughterhouses while posing as Christians. Such hypocrisy is condemned in this verse. One should be happy to see others happy, and one should be unhappy to see others unhappy. This is the principle to be followed. Unfortunately, at the present moment, so-called philanthropists and humanitarians advocate the happiness of humanity at the cost of the lives of poor animals. That is not recommended herein. This verse clearly says that one should be compassionate to all living entities. Regardless of whether human, animal, tree, or plant, all living entities are sons of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 14:4, Sarva yoneshu kunteya mrita mutaya sambhavantiya tesh tasam brahma mahadyonir aham bija pradak pita. It should be understood that all species of life, O son of Kunti, are made possible by birth in this material nature, and that I am the seed-giving father. The different forms of these living entities are only their external dresses. Every living being is actually a spirit soul, a part and parcel of God. Therefore, one should not favor only one kind of living being. A Vaishnava sees all living entities as part and parcel of God. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 5:18 and 18:54, Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmani Kavihastini Suni Chaiva Shupake Cha Panditak Samadarshinaha. The humble sage, by virtue of true knowledge, sees with equal vision a learned and gentle Brahmin, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatmana Sochitina Kankshiti Samak Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Lavate Param. One who is transcendentally situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments nor desires to have anything. He is equally disposed to every living entity. In that state he attains my pure devotional, service unto me. A Vaishnava therefore is truly a perfect person because he laments to see others unhappy and feels joy at seeing others happy. A Vaishnava is paradukaduki. He is always unhappy to see the conditioned souls in an unhappy state of materialism. Therefore, a Vaishnava is always busy preaching Krishna consciousness throughout the world. Om again to Arandasya, Gananjana, Shalakaya, Chakshu, and Militam Yena, Tasmai, Sri Guruve Namaha. So this is a basic principle of Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada says here, in this verse, however, real religious principles are explained. This is the whole basis of preaching Krishna consciousness in the material world, as Prabhupada says at the end. Says he quotes the fragment of the verse paradukaduki. We quoted that frequently. Paradukaduki means he's unhappy to see other people, other living entities unhappy. Not the quality of a great soul, the material world is very harsh, very cruel, very hard place. You walk down the street, the sidewalk, and you'll see people sitting on the street, and or sometimes just lying down on the sidewalk in intoxicated stupor, you'll see people in all kinds of unfortunate positions, and everybody just walking past them. Not that nobody feels anything, but everyone's just walking past. It's normal to see somebody suffering in the material world. It's just an everyday thing, and nobody really pays any much attention. Or some people stop and give a dollar or two, or buy somebody a piece of pizza or something, but mostly the people just ignore. And that's actually astonishing that we're the material world, we're so hard-hearted, so conditioned to be uncaring and hard, that we just walk past. We think, oh, I got to get to work, I got to do this, I got to do that. I'm looking forward to going home and watching television in my nice warm apartment and drinking my beer and eating my meat. And there's a person there, he's suffering, but who cares? That's his problem or her problem. And so it's a hard world. It's a hard, hard, cruel world. We all know. And but a devotee, and some people have a tendency for some material welfare work, but that's not considered, it's better than just being completely selfish and only thinking of yourself. But material welfare work is called material for a reason, because it doesn't touch the spirit soul. It's to feed someone or clothe someone. Material welfare work is compared to seeing somebody drowning in the water and swimming out to him and taking his coat and bringing his coat back to shore and saying, "Look, I saved him." And so anybody standing on the shore will think, "Well, you didn't save him. He's still out there drowning. In fact, he drowned already." But anyway, you didn't save him. So that anyone would think, "Oh, you're very foolish. How can you think you saved him?" So that's material welfare work is compared to saving the coat of a drowning man. The intention, there's some nice intention there. It's not completely selfish, although it's also self-centered. Even acts of charity in the material world are still self-centered. The only real pure act of charity, the only true act of charity, is to give people Krishna consciousness. If somebody has some horrible disease and you have the antidote, you have the shot or the pill, and it's a guaranteed antidote, but you don't give it to them, you just give them something, a sandwich to eat. So you didn't help him, and although you could have helped him, you could have saved him. So the only real welfare work is to give someone Krishna consciousness, because that will take us out of all the suffering conditions of material life. There's so much suffering in this world, and they can all be finished immediately because we read the verse in the Bhagavad Gita last night that Krishna said that a person who doesn't rejoice when there's happiness, and he doesn't lament when there is something bad happens, that person is fixed in knowledge, in devotional service. You can only be fixed in knowledge like that in devotional service. I didn't quote the verse exactly, but rejoice, doesn't lament when there's happiness, doesn't feel sorrow when there's some negative circumstances. And Prabhupada said in the purport that we only rejoice and lament because we think we're the body. We think we're the body, and it's a sunny, nice day, then we'll think, "Oh, I'm rejoicing, this is nice." And if it's a freezing, cold, snowy day, if we think we're the body, then we'll think, "Oh, this is terrible, I'm suffering." Or if we have some money and we lose it, we're miserable because the money was meant to buy things for our body. But if we don't identify with the body, then we don't, we won't be affected by these so-called happiness and distress. Person is equal in happiness and distress, heat and cold, pleasure and pain. Krishna recommends to Arjuna, the dualities of material nature only affect us because we identify with the body. But we're not the body. So if we inform someone you're not the body, you're pure spirit soul, you can chant Hare Krishna, you can go back to Godhead, and be free from all these sufferings eternally, and be blissful and happy in the direct association of God and all the pure devotees, then how wonderful will that be? It's wonderful. Yesterday I was feeling envious of this one devotee, and because he was showing some signs of actual attachment to Krishna, actually spontaneous attachment, and some raganuga bhakti, and so I was feeling envious of him. And then, but then I started, I think that envy, of course, is bad. I started thinking, well, if I'm envious of a devotee, how can I go back to Godhead? How can I go to the spiritual world? Everyone there is a pure devotee of Krishna. Everyone there is infinitely advanced. Everyone completely attached to Krishna. Nothing but raganuga bhakti and prema and bhava and all everything. So if I feel envious of a devotee, how can I fit in the spiritual world? I won't fit in there. Nobody will want me. I'll be like grumbling and complaining all the time. Like, oh, that person, he's advanced, I'm not advanced. I won't be able to fit in there. So we can't be envious. We should be happy if someone, in fact, Srimati Radharani feels that if one of the other gopis is pleased in the fifth Antilila, and Radharani feels that the gopis are always just trying to arrange meetings between Radharani and Krishna so they can have their pastimes together, and Radharani is trying to arrange for the other gopi friends to meet Krishna so they can enjoy his company, so Krishna can enjoy their company. And Srimati Radharani's attitude is if Krishna enjoys their pleasure more than mine, then it's then my only business, my only duty is to make arrangements for them to meet with Krishna. So that's of course Radharani is the ultimate example of pure devotional service. So we should, that's our, the whole system in Krishna consciousness is to make arrangements for other devotees and ourselves to be humble servants of Krishna. And this principle of that Prabhupada states here of killing animals, he reiterates this point frequently, over and over again, throughout his preaching. Anytime the principle of, there's one meeting between Prabhupada and some elderly, not elderly, but middle-aged to elderly religious leaders, like Protestants, some denominations in the garden in Los Angeles where Prabhupada sat. And so he had a meeting with like six or seven of these people, and one of them was Dr. Stilson Judah, who was close to, who was an admirer, at least, of Prabhupada and the devotees. And the others, I don't know who they were, but they were some kind of recognized priests or ministers or religious scholars, and Christians. And Prabhupada was dwelling on this, Jesus Christ, you say you're Christians, Jesus Christ said, thou shalt not kill. So why are you killing? And why are you eating meat? Why are you maintaining slaughterhouses? And he was going on about it at some length. And he wasn't, and one of them said, well, can't we talk about higher religious principles? And these are like respected leaders. And Prabhupada said, his answer was, he said, there's no question of higher religious principles if you can't even understand this most basic concept. It's like if I want to learn nuclear physics, but I don't know that 2 + 2 = 4. I keep getting the wrong answer. I keep thinking it's 5. So how can I ever understand anything, physics or anything, if I can't even add 2 and 2 together? So Prabhupada considered this point extremely important, Lord Buddha's mission was to stop the unnecessary animal killing, and therefore he preached that one, the greatest religious principle is nonviolence. One cannot continue killing animals at the same time claim to be a religious man. That is the greatest hypocrisy. Jesus Christ said, do not kill, but hypocrites nevertheless maintain thousands of slaughterhouses while posing as Christians. Okay, so I'll stop there. Any questions or comments?
Yes? I was just thinking about that, every day we go out and we see so many people like begging and stuff. And like when I was born in the USSR, there were no beggars on the street. And so when at the time of first birth they appeared there, first reaction, all people, they think, oh my God, they're so poor, they suffer so much, so they give something. But then they're more than certain number, it's just because we have limitations, we are not God, yes? And this limitation, especially in India, when you go out, every minute, some chat, some child, or legless person, they approach you, they look at you, something like that. And this is something barrier, because otherwise you just get mad. This is because we have that human limitation.
Yeah.
We cannot think about other suffering, because if we take out that wall, that limitation, we just get mad literally.
Yeah.
Because I try to be compassionate, we try to feel empathy. Empathy means I feel what that person feels.
Yeah.
What this person feels, and that one, okay, you come and you're going to the mental house. That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, and it's very difficult. Kali Yuga is a very difficult situation. So it's like if you're on the battlefield in a war and you're a doctor and you can treat people, but there's so many people who are wounded, suffering. So what can you do? You can feel... we should feel sympathy, should feel empathy, but we definitely have our limitations. Our main business is to, we recognize that. We can't help everybody, but we can help. The main thing is to help maintain the Krishna consciousness movement, and that was just the presence of. Even if, of course, we have to go outside and preach, we have to do Harinam, we have to go out and do Ratiyatra and all kinds of programs, but even if we're not out preaching at the moment, just to be in the temple and maintain the temple, we're maintaining, just like the first devotee who went to Europe, he lived here when I was, he went by himself as an 18-year-old boy, and his name was Shivananda. And he was in Germany, I think in Frankfurt, by himself, because he spoke some German, and his mother was supporting him from home. So he had a little room or a little apartment in Frankfurt, and he was finding it very difficult to preach, because you can imagine being, you're only 18 years old, you're a new devotee, you have faith in Prabhupada, you have faith in chanting Hare Krishna, but there you are, you're by yourself in a foreign city. And I can imagine myself being like that and trying to do some preaching, but feeling overwhelmed. So he was feeling like that. And he wrote a letter to Prabhupada. He was writing to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was writing back to him. And he said in one letter, he said that he wanted to come home to the United States, and Prabhupada wanted him to stay there. He told him you should stay there, even if you're by yourself, even if you don't do anything. Just the fact that you're there, it means that we're starting something in Germany, and it will develop from, it can develop from there, and it did develop from there. One or two boys came from Germany, German boys came, and girls, and one or two men came from the United States to help him. And after a while, he went back to the United States, but the Krishna consciousness started there in Germany, and it developed in wonderful ways. So just, we're not many devotees, but if we're just here in the temple, maintaining the temple, then we're doing, just by doing this, we're doing the highest welfare work that can be done. We're making Krishna consciousness available to anyone who comes. So it's the greatest welfare work. But the other thing is there too, when you go outside, you see everyone suffering. You don't want to be hard, but we feel our own limitations, and we have, what can we do? We have to be a little bit hard. But we don't want to get hard like the material. We're not hard like the materialist can be hard. We're not hard or cruel or like that. We're not like that. But it's sort of inevitable that we'll have some, we'll have some of that.
Yeah. I just was thinking about that. The text shows, because we can look from other side, that not that we are not as hard as materialists. Right. We can look from another side that we are as hard as materialists. Because this is like, you see, people like, we call materialists, they say, I love animals, but I cannot not eat my meat. Yeah? So there's some limitations. You don't see the slaughterhouses where animals are killed. Yeah? So we have also same limitations. So I see that the only progress, the only advancement is to become more God consciousness, to study the Holy Scriptures. When you really understand that, because when we say this is not my problem, actually reality is yes, because this is not my karma at the moment.
Right.
This is that person's karma. But when you really understand what is reincarnation, yes, and you understand that just empathy, how we call it, it will not help, because just you will also get absorbed in that pain, and you will cry with that person, or there is no like way out. But there is a way out, yes, to become God conscious.
Yeah.
And we are not this body. So when we really understand the philosophy, then that detachment comes, and this is real detachment. This is not that cruelty, yes, this is detachment. So we see that's the difference, because we are also, while we are not pure devotees, we are also a little, say, hard-hearted. Yeah. Still like not, maybe like, we are progressing, we are advancing. So I see we should really not just study with our mind, but try to understand with our heart the philosophy. Then that's the reality.
Yeah.
Because like, this topic is very important, I think.
Yeah, it's very important. Prabhupada really emphasizes it in this purport. And it's the whole basis of everything we do, of everything Lord Chaitanya did, of everything Prabhupada did. He came to, he was preaching, he came to the United States because he knew we were suffering. And he sent devotees all over the world to preach because he knows they're suffering. He knows everyone is suffering. We have to, the more we can feel and act on it, the better. That's like a criticism of. I won't get it. Let's stop here. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya.